Brethren, how many of you remember hearing this? Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. I think just about everybody in this room remembers that. Of course, this was a statement, or really more of a demand than a plea or, you know, a request from one of the greatest kings America has ever had, Ronald Reagan. And we call him presidents today, but he's one of the greatest kings our country's ever had. And, of course, God sets them up and He removes them. These words still ring loud in my mind, even though they were spoken 25 years ago at the Berlin Wall. And in November of 1989, that wall did fall. Parts of the world marveled. Many of us did too, brethren, when it did fall. And while President Reagan had many problems of his own, our nation was still in times of tremendous blessings. Our enemies feared our leadership. They feared our military might and our will to use that might. We had that will at that particular time. I remember, and this was in 1980, and you'll remember this as well, when Iran had been holding, I think it was like 50 of our hostages, maybe 52, but anyway, they had held our hostages for 444 days during the Carter administration. And when Mr. Reagan gave them an ultimatum, before he came into office, he said, "You will release those hostages or you will face the full military might of the United States." And they didn't wait for him to come into office. They let him go quicker before he said, "I will," or "I do," whatever the president say. But, oh, brethren, how different today it is. Now, we're still in times of blessings economically, but those blessings are fleeing from us left and right. And just as it was in the days when John F. Kennedy was assassinated in 1963, and also when the terrorists knocked over our towers in New York, on what we call 9/11, I remember where I was on each of those events, and I would just guarantee that most of you people here do too. It's just an incredible time when these events happened. We refer to that as just now 9/11, but brethren, that's the day that era found America's Achilles heel. I remember Mr. Armstrong in the church telling us that one day, Germany would reunite as a nation. And we expected this when it finally did, but it was still shocking to us. We had a French foreign student staying with us that year, Linda and I did, and when our boys were at home. And this was just before, the wall did fall, just before Mr. Reagan made that, that announcement of that ultimatum. And anyway, this French foreign student told me, no way Germany will reunite. Well, when he moved back home, shortly after that, right before they fell, I wrote him a letter and reminded him of that, but I don't really know what his response was. That's been a long time ago. I'm still trying to remember what happened last week, you know. But anyway, that was an incredible time. We saw the Germans from the East separated from their Germans, you know, the families from the West. And it was just a terrible thing, brethren. That wall has stood for more than 30 years separating these families. And President Reagan had seen the suffering of those German families who were trapped by that wall. And we, too, were allowed to see it, too, on the evening news in our homes, in our living rooms. And it was a tough thing to look at when you heard their stories. And when that wall did fall, I personally had this feeling of, wow. Even though I knew it, brethren, it was still, wow. That's incredible. We knew it was going to happen. We had already been warned. But anyway, it was very moving to see those families hold and embrace their loved ones once again after all those years. Those families had been separated since 1961 up until that time. That was a long time, brethren. Families can't bond that way. I mean, imagine a mother separated from her child, her son, for example, when he was real young, or a father separated from his son or daughter, and having little or no contact other than letter writing for all those years. Brethren, families, again, they just can't bond that way. It was a tragedy. But newsflash, I'm going to interject something right here because I wanted to give us something good to lean on while I go into my as I go on into my sermon today. While the reunion of those German families was great, one day there'll even be a greater family reunion. A reunion of the whole human race. All of those who have died and gone on before will be raised and given an opportunity to become members of God's family. We know that, brethren. We know that God's dealing, making a family, because we were all made in God's image. Genesis 1:26. Acts 17, we're all God's offspring. God's words. And Ephesians 3:15, God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So that's the good news, brethren. We know that's coming. That's a future event. So with that little background, I want to get right into my sermon, which I've titled, The Wall of Separation. And I want to contrast that wall that had separated those German families with another wall. It's a wall that separates an even greater number of people. This other wall I want to speak about is the wall that separates the whole human race. And unlike the Berlin Wall, which was physical, this wall is unseen and a lot larger. And it's virtually unknown by the masses of this world, and that includes its religions. Let's turn, if you will, brethren, to Isaiah chapter 59. We're going to look at several verses today, several sections, and see about this wall of separation. In Isaiah chapter 59, I just want to read the first two verses. It begins by saying, Behold, or listen now, listen up. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you that he does not hear. Brethren, this wall, because of sin, separates man from God. I mean, families who will one day be in God's family. So this wall is not obvious to the world because it has more spiritual implications than physical ones, as we'll see. And we know that the world is spiritually blinded. So let's first ask, who is Isaiah addressing here in chapter 59 in these first two verses? I mean, it makes a world of difference. Well, he's speaking to both the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and of things concerning both, as we find when we open the book of Isaiah chapter 1. And let's just ease right on over there, brethren, to the beginning of this book, if you will. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll look at a section of Scripture here too. This chapter here in Isaiah chapter 1 could easily, brethren, for our time, read because it is a vision for the leaders of our day as well as those back in Isaiah's days. It could have easily implied, Dear King Benjamin Netanyahu of Judah and King Barack Obama of Israel, and Isaiah is about to reveal a vision he had for our day and time. And he did this for all generations, brethren, those living in George Washington's day, you know, on up to our day. Just wasn't time for these things in George Washington's day, but it is now. But anyway, he says, under your questionable leadership, or implies, under your questionable leadership, both of my houses have rebelled against me more so than those in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. God says to the earth and sky. Now He's speaking to the earth and sky here, brethren. Listen to what I'm saying, earth and sky. The children I have brought up have rebelled against me. Animals know who their masters are, who feed them, and that's more than my people Israel know. They don't understand at all. Brethren, that's the earth and the sky, and it hears our God, symbolically. But God's leaders don't. I mean, man looks to a groundhog for answers and ignores his very Creator who made him. And then he calls the house of Israel as a whole a sinful nation, a people loaded down with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Now, just what does that mean? What does it mean to go away backward? Well, it just simply means that to go away backward is a movement backward to a previous and especially worse or more primitive state or condition. Do we have to guess what that is, brethren? A more primitive state or condition for our peoples today. I mean, we know our roots. We know from whom we descended. We know about their stiff necks and their hard-heartedness and the consequences of all of that. Brethren, our ancestors made bricks in Egypt because they went backward too. And one difference between modern-day Israel and ancient Israel is they went backward before God made them a great nation. We went backward after God blessed us as a great nation, the greatest nation that ever existed on this earth. And that's a great difference there. I mean, we should have learned from them. God left us scriptures in the Word. The things written before were for our learning. There's no excuse. We didn't learn from them, brethren, even though we have it in a book. So our nation sinks daily toward worse conditions, going backwards. We've made the Holy One of Israel angry too. Now more bricks will be made. Let's look at another aspect in this one verse here, still here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, they, and the they here, brethren, are modern day Israel. Isaiah is addressing here. He's addressing modern day Israel. And again, not in George Washington's era. I mean, that to the same extent, that is. I mean, they had this book back then too. So every era of Israel, modern day Israel, has its own problems. He goes on to say, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel. Without a doubt, we've done this as a nation. Now, here's what God is in the process of saying and doing to our people. Let's turn over a page maybe in your Bible to chapter 3 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 1. He's about to take away our sustenance of life, food and water, things we have to have, brethren, in order to live. As human beings, we need these things. We saw that in the very first verse here. And in verses 2 and 3, he says, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, he'll crush our military, brethren, our justice system, our false prophets, the wise, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. We've had plenty of these. People with wonderful speech. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Our government leaders, brethren, are dividing our people through their terrible decisions and their man-made laws. It just seems like they're coming up with something crazy each day. Verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. Verse 9, the show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Any doubt, brethren, as to who he's speaking of here? And when any leader in Israel goes to another country and condemns them for not allowing their people to practice the evil that we do here in our nation, brother, that's an abomination. And that happens. It's abominable. We call it, well, they call it going against their people's human rights. It doesn't set well with God. Verse 10, say you to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doing. It goes well for the righteous. But, verse 11, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. God does say, vengeance is mine. Verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Speaking of our wicked leaders, whoever they are, brethren, whoever fits the bill. So that's enough here in this section. You don't want to provoke God, brethren. I mean, to provoke God is taking your life in your own hands. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We're told that in Scripture. And we have examples of those who did, individuals and whole nations, as I just mentioned. Now, the world has some knowledge of where Judah is today, but most don't have a clue about who and where Israel is. They think they do. They refer to them as the 10 lost tribes. We've heard that forever since we've been in God's church. They think that Netanyahu's people, the state of Israel, the Jews, are exclusively Israel, and that America's Gentile. But brother, I'm sure you were just like me when we all read the United States and Britain in prophecy booklet for the first time in our lives. We found out who we are. It was breathtaking. It was very moving and brought tears to my eyes to know that God would write a letter to you and me, a letter that we could each personally understand. That's saying a mouthful right there, brethren. A letter that is addressed to Judah and to modern-day Israel. And also, brethren, we realize that God, you know, in Galatians 2, verse 16, speaks of Israel or His church as being Israel also. So, He's speaking here in this section of Scripture, Isaiah is, things concerning us in our time and about this spiritual and, in a sense, physical law. Remember in the book of Psalms where He spoke about bringing a vine out of Egypt. We won't turn there, but He spoke about bringing a vine out of Egypt. Remember that this is a coded letter. He speaks about God driving out the nations, planting His vine, and blessing it tremendously. And He set up walls for its protection. But this vine developed briars and thorns over time. Now, brethren, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 5. We'll go here a little and there a little for just a moment or two. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, and he cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. He asked, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Brethren, what more could God have given us? He goes on, when I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Where was the obedience, the thankfulness, the gratitude, the appreciation for what God had done for his vine? Now hold your place right here, and I do mean just for a brief second, and let's look at something that Christ mentioned over in Mark. Mark, the very first, or first Mark 12 in the first verse. And we'll go right back to where we are now. This is Christ speaking in parables. But he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it. And he dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. Back to verse 5 now in Isaiah chapter 5. Your finger should be right there on it. Now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Something's about to happen, brethren, to Christ's vineyard that he had planted. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured, this spiritual wall of protection, that unseen hand from above, as Winston Churchill once remarked. I will break it down, and it shall be trampled down. God will withdraw himself as our protector. That's what we're reading right here. And I think we could say that this carries physical implications as well. Remember back during 9/11 when President Bush and Vice President Cheney said, the walls used to protect us. They were referring to the seas, but no longer, brethren. They don't protect us anymore. Our enemy has found a way over the seas. Our enemy has done better than that. They found their way into our government. Yes, the UCs used to protect us. But God goes on to say, I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. Brethren, God's getting very personal here now because this prophecy is for the latter days. Again, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but it's not for George Washington's day. Back, you know, when the country became blessed during the early 1800s. He's not speaking of that time. He's clearly speaking of modern-day Israel, the time of the age when it's possible for certain things to happen to our nation. A lot of things had to go, you know, proceed back in George Washington's day. They didn't know a lot of things had to happen at that point. But God is getting very personal here because, once again, it's for the latter days. Briars and thorns have grown up around us. We are utterly corrupting ourselves as a nation, including making covenants or agreements with our enemies. God said, don't do that. We didn't listen. We're making covenants and agreements with our enemies this very day as God's vine. What more could God have given us, brethren? I think the question for the hour is, what more is he about to take away? I mean, let's read on. Continuing in verse 6. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. Can't get any plainer than that. We of God's church have broken this code, brethren. It's a mystery to the world, but it's clear to us who we are. I mentioned the book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. It's God who has to give this key to unlock prophecy. And we know that when He speaks of Israel in His written word, that He's talking to and about us. Verse 7, "And he looked for justice, but only saw bloodshed for righteousness, and behold, a cry." Isaiah is describing, brethren, the morally decadent societies of America and Britain. God has given us more than we deserve as His vineyard. The blessings from above, the choicest land on earth, the freedoms that we enjoy, but just look what our nation is doing to itself, brethren. We're like the frog in the pan of water analogy. Our people are slowly boiling to death and they don't know it. They don't realize it. God says, "I will make it waste." What does that mean? Well, He's going to give what's left of His vineyard to the Gentiles because of our national sin. Because sin has separated us from God, and the gap grows only wider. When you stop and think about it, you know, Christians and Jews are the only people on earth who believe that God inspired the prophets to record the Bible. Brethren, the rest of the world is atheist. These things that we're looking at here today, Christians and Jews are the only ones who really believe that this is the revealed, authentic Word of the living God. So we know who those are who are called by God's name, and also those who are not. Again, it's not a mystery to us. Let's read a very familiar and also a very sobering verse together, brethren. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7, and we'll read verse 14. Second Chronicles 7, verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name," and again, our nation and Britain claims this title, "but if they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So that's a promise from God. Will this happen? Can this happen? Can national repentance actually happen, brethren? As it did in Nineveh. Remember the story? Nineveh actually repented. But 150 years later, they fell. Nineveh vanished from the face of this earth. 150 years later, after they repented, and God heard their cries. Remember Abraham Lincoln calling our nation to fast back in the 1800s? Brethren, this is quite stunning. Nahum, the prophet Nahum, called for that fast back in the days of Nineveh. And again, like I said, they did repent and God spared them, but 150 years later they fell. March 31st, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln declared a national fast for America, declaring April the 30th that year as a day of fasting and prayer. Brethren, this past April the 30th was 150 years ago. For what it's worth. So, if our actions of post 9/11 are indicative of what our nation will do concerning this plea from God, you just don't have a whole lot of confidence that we will repent. I told you the book of Isaiah is wild today, so let's go to chapter 30. We'll look at a section here. He writes for our day. We can't ignore what he says. But in Isaiah chapter 30, we'll begin in verse 8. "God told me to write down in a book what the people are like, so that there would be a permanent record of how evil they are. Brethren, this is that book. This is part of that letter that God wrote to us, and it's looking already bad in the very first sentence here in verse 8. They're always rebelling against God, always lying, always refusing to listen to the Lord's teaching. They tell the prophets to keep quiet. They say, don't talk to us about what's right. Tell us what we want to hear. Let us keep our illusions. Get out of our way and block in our path. They say that today. Get out of our way. Let us live our life the way we want to. We have our rights. So, you see this plea being granted by our government, and also you, when you flip the stations on Sunday mornings, you know, the people's wishes are granted. All they have to do is their words, give their hearts to the Lord, and then just go out and just do whatever you want to. Carte blanche. We don't want to hear about your Holy One of Israel. But this is what the Holy God of Israel says. Now here's God speaking. You ignore what I tell you and rely on violence and deceit. You are guilty. You are like a high wall with a crack running down it. Suddenly, you will collapse. Just as the Twin Towers did, brethren, back on what we call 9/11. And our nation was shocked. You will be shattered like a clay pot, so badly broken that there is no piece big enough to pick up hot coals with, or to dip water from a cistern. The Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says to the people, come back and quietly trust in me. Then you will be strong and secure, but you refuse to do it. Brethren, did we just get our answer on whether or not America will repent? He says, you refuse to do it. Instead, you plan to escape from your enemies by riding fast horses, our military. How much do we depend on our military today? And you are right, escape is what you will have to do. You think your horses are fast enough, but those who pursue you will be faster. 1,000 of you will run away when you see your one enemy soldier, and 5 soldiers will be enough to make you run away. So, nothing will be left of your army except a lonely flagpole on the top of a hill. Brethren, that's what armies do when they think they've won a battle or a war. They stick their flagpole up on a hill, like in Iwo Jima, you know, and other great battlefields. This is what they do. And yet the Lord is waiting to be merciful to you. He is ready to take pity on you because He always does right. God always does what is right. Happy are those who put their trust in the Lord. There aren't many happy people today, brethren, because not many people put their trust in God. Mr. Bill Winter reminded us from this very lectern that I stand before right now, brethren. He reminded us to always read the Bible slowly and recognize what God is saying. What's our hurry? We have the rest of our lives. Slow down. Read it slowly. What is God saying? There is no fear before their eyes. It can't mean anything else. And outside of God, there are no answers. We were told earlier that the result of sin is, it divides. People doing what is right in their own eyes. And when they do that, brethren, they ignore what God says and it leads to terrible consequences. We've read of them. We've read of what's coming. And this is not speaking only to secular society, but also to His church. Brethren, to those who would do this, anyone in God's church who would cause division. But anyway, back in Isaiah, where we've just been reading, Isaiah referred to in that day quite a bit in his writings. That's in our day now, just in the era or time that Christ will return. In that day, in that time, that era. Moses spoke about this time too, the time we're living in. On a lighter note, brethren, do you know what the word, you know, the name Moses means in the Hebrew? It just means drawn out. You know, he was drawn out of the Nile. You know what Moses is in English? It's Charlton Heston. That's what it is. When I read the Bible and I read about Moses, I see Charlton Heston. It's ingrained in my mind. I don't know if I'll ever get over that. But it doesn't make any difference what he was talking about or what he, you know, his name was or what he looked like, you know, the real Moses. He spoke about a time in history that God will actually and literally turn his back on modern day Israel. Deuteronomy 31 verse 17, if you will, brethren, come with me there. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 17. It says here in verse 17, "Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them." And this is something he said he never did to his church. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," speaking to the church. But to Israel as a whole, he says, "I will hide my face from them." He turns his back. "And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?" Yes, exactly, brethren. That's the reason. They're not saying that at this moment. Things are still too good in our nation. But they will say that. Our God is not among us. Read it very slowly, brethren, and recognize what God is saying here. Verse 18, "And I will hide my face in that day," just prior to Christ's coming, "for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned to other gods." He goes on to say, Moses does, in verse 27, "For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Look, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death?" Oh, if he could see us now, brethren. If he could just see us now, see our leaders, see them sleeping with the enemy. Verse 29, "For I know that after my death you will utterly, totally corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you, and evil will befall you." When? Read it slowly. "In the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." There's that word again. We read in Isaiah when the book opened. To provoke him to anger through the work of your hands, through the legalization of evil, brethren, and trying to pawn it off, sell it to other nations as something good. Are we there yet? Emphatically yes. Will it get worse? Emphatically yes. Obviously, God hasn't completely turned his back on our nation yet. I mean, if he had, we'd be in a state of captivity right now. We'd be making bricks. But just to know prophecy, brethren, is not enough. We've had people, you know, over the years, new prophecy, and where are they today? But we have to be doing something about it. Otherwise, we'll be caught unaware along with the rest of the world. And there must not be any partition between us and our God. So, brethren, in closing, let me repeat what I asked earlier because it bears repeating. 90% of what I've said today, unless it's recorded or written down, will be forgotten. I asked earlier, can or will national repentance take place in America and Britain? Well, we know from several other prophecies, you know, referring to Christ's second coming, that our people who claim to be God's people, you know, who have "In God We Trust" on our money, who print and sell more Bibles than any nation on earth, we know, brethren, from more than 30 prophecies concerning the day of the Lord, that our people will be having to be saved from a condition of captivity. You can read it. It's there in the Word of God. We know this to be a fact. And let me repeat this as well. If our nation, if our actions of post 9/11 are indicators of, you know, or indicative as to what our nation will do concerning this plea from God in 2 Chronicles 7:14, brethren, again, you just don't really have a lot of confidence that There will be national repentance, though there will be some who will repent. Yes, Mr. Gorbachev tore down that wall that separated those German families. And Jesus Christ is coming back maybe sooner than we think, because it could be later than we think. But He's coming back to tear down that wall that separates man from God. And I'll just end with this one scripture, brethren, from Amos 4:12. I'll read it to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel, my church.